Blog Talk Radio.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan rasulullah. Ashhadu
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. The prayers and the peace be upon His generous messenger. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسولنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds. The prayers and the peace be upon Messenger Muhammad and upon his most noble companions, all of them. This is your brother Imam Musa, the resident Imam of the Muslim community on Fort Gordon in Augusta, Georgia, welcoming you to another Talim, also known as our Circle of Islamic Knowledge, and in Arabic, that would be called our Halakha, which means circle. And before we continue, I want to ask you, Brother Angel, so you've joined us for radio check. How do you read me?
Assalamu alaikum, Chief. I read you loud and clear.
Thank you so very much. So this morning, as we continue increasing the width, the broad, the breadth, and the depth of our circle, we want to talk about the topic of the faithful Muslim. However, before we get into that topic, we want to open up with a few translated verses from the Holy Quran. And the first one we'll begin with is also very commonly known as the verse of the throne, or the Ayat al-Kursi. Kursi meaning throne, tells us in the Holy Quran, speaking about himself. Speaking about himself, Allah says to us, Allah, this is the personal proper name of the one God in Arabic language. There are the names in other languages for the one God, but there's only one God, the creator of and master, and sustainer and developer, evolver, and controller of every single thing. Not a grain of sand of the trillions and zillions and zillions of grains of sand on all of the beaches of the earth is formed into its crystalline form without the permission of Allah, allowing the elements under his control, all of the elements under his control, to shape and form each individual tiny grain of sand. There's not a snowflake in the heaviest snow of winter. And they say that each snowflake is formed uniquely, differently. But Allah is responsible for the individual formation of each and every single one of the countless, almost infinitely countless numbers of snowflakes that have fallen since the beginning of the first snowfall. Allah control over the formation of every single vein and every single leaf and all of the trillions and zillions of trees that have ever existed on the earth. So we say in Allah says, rather, in the surah, this is surah 255, and this is ayah 255 in surah Al-Baqarah, Allah, there is no God, or there is no deity, but he. There's no supreme power in the universe, but he. That is Allah, the living, the self-subsisting, the eternal. No slumber can seize him, no sleep. He doesn't get tired, he doesn't get weary, he doesn't get sleepy. His are all things in the heavens and on earth. His are all things in the heavens and on earth. And heavens here means the entire universe with all of its many countless galaxies. Human beings have not even counted all of the galaxies, and we know that in the galaxies there are millions of stars, and we don't even know how many galaxies there are out there. Human telescopes and human technology have not been able to stretch to the extent of being able to even count the number of all of the galaxies, but all of these are Allah's. He created them and he controls them. He is the sole power over them. Who is there that can intercede in his presence except as he permits? He knows what appears to his creatures as before them or behind them. Nor can they compass of his knowledge except what he wills. His throne does extend over the heavens and the earth, and he feels no fatigue in guarding and preserving them. And he is the Most High, the Supreme in glory. And then we move further along in the Quran. And Allah says, Allah, there is no God but he, the living, the self-subsisting, the eternal. And this is from Surah Al-Imran. Surah 3, and it says, it is he, meaning Allah, who sent down to you step by step in truth the book, meaning this book, the Quran, confirming what went before it, and he sent down the law. This is the law of Moses, the Torah, and the gospel, the Injil, as it's called in Arabic, as it's known in Arabic, the Injil of Jesus before this, as a guide to mankind, and he sent down the criterion on Arabic Furqan of judgment between right and wrong. In this book, the Holy Quran is also known as the Furqan. Furqan means the standard that by which we measure what is right against what is wrong, or in contrast to what is wrong. And then we go further into Surah Al-Ali Imran, and it says in Ayat 67, speaking of Ibrahim, Prophet Ibrahim, we know that he is considered to be the father, the patriarch of the three great religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all considered Ibrahim as being the father. But we know that the real father, the owner, and the real master of all of the religions is Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Ibrahim was a patriarch and a prophet, and descendants of Ibrahim, both on the side of Ishmael, the first son of Ibrahim, from whom Prophet Muhammad, salallahu alayhi wasallam, peace, prayers and peace be upon him, and Isaac, who was the father from which the Jewish people, including Isa and Miriam, descended. And he said that Miriam is known as the one that brought the Injil of the gospel to the people, primarily to the Jewish people. But unfortunately, there were those that wanted to use the teaching of Jesus for a profit and worldly gain, and they corrupted the message so that what we have today that's known as Christianity is not the teaching of the prophet Isa ibn Maryam. And so we'll continue. It says, Ibrahim was not a Jew nor a Christian, but he was true in faith. And he bowed his will to Allah's, and the translation for that concept is Al-Islam. And he joined not God with God. And then it goes on to say later, do you not see that? Well, first of all, before we say that, we'll say, do you not see that Allah sends down rain from the sky, and forthwith the earth becomes clothed with green? And Allah is all subtle and all aware. Subtle case means that he knows both the seen and the unseen. He knows all of the finer things that we can't even understand. Even our greatest intellectuals are still groping with some of the mysteries. Like, for example, how did the first star come into existence? They have many theories, but a theory is not necessarily reality. Only Allah knows the reality because he's the one that created this creature called a star. But many of the scientists are groping trying to figure out how did the first star, because you have what is known as the Big Bang theory. But I won't go into the scientific explanation of it. Some say that in the vastness of the void of nothingness, there came a very concentrated high energy peck atom, more powerful than any atoms that we have, that we know today, including the greatest, most powerful atomic combination that's used in the most powerful nuclear weapons, thermonuclear weapons that are in the possession of human beings today. But this tiny atom, and you know, an atom cannot be seen with the naked eye. The microscopes can actually see the effect of the atomic action, but the atom cannot be seen with the naked eye for sure. And this tiny atom packed all the power. Allah created this tiny atom, and within it he packed all the power that became the universe that exploded. They call it the Big Bang Theory. And from there, there was produced the galaxies that we see and don't see, the ones we can't see, the ones we see, like the Milky Way, came out of that one atom. But how did that atom come into existence? So it says in all the Quran, all he has to do is say Kun, fire Kun, be, and it is. But the scientists are trying to understand, in terms of scientific concepts, materialistic, I would say, concepts, how did this come into existence? And they still haven't been able to figure that out. So that's why it's still called the Big Bang Theory, because the theory is something that has yet to be totally understood and figured out. So we'll continue. It says to him, to Allah.
Get that. Could you try again?
Allah says, to him belongs all that is in the heavens and on earth. But surely Allah is free of all want, meaning he's not dependent on anything in his creation for anything at all. He is worthy of all praise. And then we'll conclude with these readings by saying, do you not see that Allah made subject to you, men, all that is on the earth? And that is true. Allah has given, as is described in the Bible, where he gave Adam permission to be the master over the garden, which was the creation. And in the Quran, it said that Allah told him to name the creatures, not only to give them actual names, but to have dominance over them under the authority of Allah, of course. It says, do you not see that Allah has made subject to you all that is on the earth and the ships that sail through the sea by his command? I just want to stop the reading right now to say something. I'm a professional sailor. I was a professional soldier, regular Army soldier, for 3 years, and then 3 years in the U.S. Army Reserves, part of which was active drilling reserves. Then I transitioned to become a professional sailor, and I spent many days and nights and weeks and months on the ocean, sailing on various types of ships, large aircraft carriers and small frigates, which is a small version of a destroyer, very agile ship. And while at sea, I saw many beautiful sights. I saw creatures in the water. I saw all different kinds of scenes of light from the sun and the moon on the surface of the ocean, all type of cloud formations, all type of wave formations, cyclone-type, typhoon-type storms, and then very placid, peaceful waters. And Allah controls all of this. He is the creator and control of all of this. So when we refer to ships that sail through the sea by his command, we think generally of man-made ships, because the word that the translator Yusuf Ali uses to translate to Arabic is the word ships. But actually, that word also could be translated as to sailing objects. These sailing objects can be birds that can float on the water and take off and go up into the air. They can be whales, dolphins, or sharks, or large fish like tuna, albacore. They can be small, like minnows and streams. They become frogs that live in the water and live on the land. But all of these creatures that you may find, and many that you won't see unless you go deep into the bowels of the ocean, they are under the command every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, of one, and that is Allah. So it says that they sailed to the sea by his command. He withholds the sky or the rain from the sky from falling on the earth, except as he permits. And so though there are people that live in dry and barren lands and have to learn how to live without a lot of water, from time to time, Allah will send them water so that they will not become extinct. And then there are other places that have too much water according to the way they see it. But Allah knows best. And he says he does not burden anyone with more than they can bear. So even though people have chosen to build homes in places that scientists have even warned them that water will come and wash away your homes, they arrogantly go ahead and try to compete with nature. And they may go along and enjoy living on the side of these mountains that are subject to be washed away with torrential rains. They take pride in letting people know that, look at me, I've built my house on the side of this mountain. But one day, that house will be swept into the ocean or crumbled by the torrential rains, because Allah is the only one that's in control of those rains. It says he withholds rain from falling on the earth except by his leave. For Allah is most kind and most merciful to man. And we know that's so true, just the fact that we can breathe fresh air. And some of the freshest air that I've ever breathed was when I was out at sea. And it's interesting because when you're far out at sea, the air is so fresh and pure. And I remember many mornings on the ship when I was at sea in the middle of the ocean, and I would get up at Fajr time and I would go out on the weather deck after I made my salat. I would go out on the weather deck and I would just put my arm on the gunwale or the rail of the ship, and I would just breathe that fresh air and feel so invigorated, especially after having just made my Fajr prayer. And so Allah is most kind and most merciful to man. And we'll conclude this by saying, it is he who gave you life and will cause you to die, and will give you and will again give you life. Truly, man is a most ungrateful creature. To every people we appointed rites and ceremonies which they must follow. Let them not then dispute with you on the matter, but do you invite them to your Rabb, to your Lord, for you are assuredly on the right way. And if they do argue with you, say, Allah knows best what it is you are doing. And Allah will judge between you on the day of judgment concerning the matters in which you differ. Do you not know that Allah knows all that is in the heavens and on earth? Indeed, it is all in a record, and that is easy to Allah. Yet they worship besides Allah things for which they have no authority, for which no authority has been sent down to them, and of which they really have no knowledge. For those who do wrong, those who prefer to persist in doing wrong, there is no helper. I'm going to continue after a break and turn it over to you, Brother Angel. So if you would like to add on or make any comments, or go into any more detail based on your understanding of what we've covered, please, you go ahead and continue.
Thank you, Chief. Give me one moment. Okay. I really got a lot of the visual on like what you were saying about when you went onto the deck and you were putting your hands on the rail and breathing in the fresh air and feeling invigorated. That was very beautiful. I appreciate that that story. In regards to what we've talked about, I'd like to add on with a surah that I have been trying to recite on my own to incorporate into my salah. And I'm gonna pull it up here so I can read it. It's a surah of Teen. And this surah here is about a fig and an olive of and Mount Seminine. And I'll go ahead and read it. So it says, by the fig and the olive and Mount Seminine and this secure city of Mecca, indeed we created humans in the best form. We have certainly created man in the best of stature, but we will reduce them to the lowest of the low. Then we return him to the lowest of low, Asabat. Except those who believe and do good and will have a never-ending reward. Now, what makes you deny the final judgment? Allah is not Allah the most just of judges? And I think this is a very moving and very deep surah that I love very dearly. So this is something I wanted to share to the group.
Very good. Thank you so much. Did you want to add anything? If you do, go ahead. If not, I will continue with a little bit more in our alika to share with our audience. So go ahead if you would like to continue.
And the last thing I'll say is right now, while we're on this alika, I'm at Virginia Beach, and I'm on a balcony overlooking the ocean, and I see boats sailing. I see people on the water. I see the waves crashing on the shore. So it was very nice to hear what you have said about the sailing, and that it's not just the ships. It's the birds sailing and the sky. And it's just really, it's very relatable to where I'm at in time and space.
Alhamdulillah, well, I'm glad that Allah inspired me to cover that particular experience because I tell you, I've traveled all over the world. I have not been to Antarctica, and I have not been to Australia, but I've been to all of the other continents, Asia, Africa, Europe, and different parts of Asia, including the Middle East. And I've seen a lot. But I will have to say that one of the most beautiful sights that I can recall ever having seen is when I was stationed in the Bahamas many, many, many years ago, over 40 years ago. And in the morning, I had to report for duty at 6:30. As we say in the Navy, 0630, the Army says 0630. And as I would be driving my motorcycle, it wasn't really a full-fledged motorcycle, it was a small version of a motorcycle, but it was a two-wheeler. And I would be driving onto the small Navy base that we had there. A very small base. We had a very highly classified mission, which even now, though it's been declassified, I'm still bound by my debriefing not to talk about it in terms of our function. But the fact of the matter is that as I approached the base, which was right on the beach, and I could look out and I would see the beautiful sun rising over the water, and the sun rays would cast a beautiful color, sometimes red, sometimes pink, orange, and it would reflect on the clouds and on the water. And I would just say, all praise is due to Allah. All praise is due to Allah. This is just a minuscule, very minuscule part of Allah's great, vast creation, but he's allowed me to enjoy this sight. And it definitely gave me a lot of uplifting feelings, because once I got inside of that secure gate and went into this very ultra-secure facility, there's a whole different atmosphere, you know, which I won't go into the details about, you know, what was going on, but it was very tense and very, very laden with all kind of possibilities of things that could happen at any time. We had, based on our training, we had to react to instinctively and immediately. But going in there after having seen this beauty in Allah's creation, it gave me a powerful sense of confidence. I mean, I was very, very well trained for what I had to do, but it gave me a very strong sense of confidence that I could handle any contingency that might arise. And oftentimes there were contingencies that required, you know, thinking on our feet, as it's called. But seeing that beauty in Allah's creation, it gave me just a powerful sense of, you know, Allah's with me, Allah will guide me, Allah will help me to deal with this. And surely for 24 years at sea, on shore duty, wherever I was stationed, he always gave me the confidence that by trusting in him, I could deal with whatever was put in my way. And I suppose the highlight for me of all of those years of service to Allah through serving in the U.S. Navy, because I wasn't a Muslim when I was in the Army, but when I enlisted in the Navy with the hope of becoming a Muslim commissioned chaplain, but that was not to be, primarily because Congress had not authorized at the time that I enlisted in 1977 the commissioning of any chaplains for the military, Muslim chaplains realm. So I just did what was available to me, which has become what they call a non-commissioned volunteer email, which I did for over 20 years in the Navy, and have been doing it for over 20 years since I got out and retired. But the greatest thing, I guess, that was a show sign from Allah that he was pleased, and the Navy was pleased with my service, was that when I retired, my ceremony, they gave me the prestigious Navy and Marine Corps Commendation Medal. And then since that time, the Army has given me, since I've been serving that, foregoing the Army Public Service Medal. And I still say that only to say that the reason why I believe, and I know rather, that Allah blessed me to get these honors, because what I did and what I have done and what I've been doing for nearly 50 years since 1977 is just trying to serve Allah by serving in the military or serving the military. So we'll go ahead just for another 15 minutes or so and continue something that I want to share concerning the topic of the faithful Muslim. But really, this starts off talking about responsibilities of the Muslim, but the main point that we'll get to before we close out is our responsibility as followers in al-Islam to be considerate and compassionate to people of other faiths, because we have to correct the misconception that we believe that if you haven't taken a shahada and you have declared yourself to be a member of the Muslim community following the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that the jannah would be closer to you. But that's not true. That's not true at all. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Before I go into anything further, did you want to say anything, Brother Angel?
No, I'm good for now.
Okay. So if we truly believe that there's a living God in control of all things, which we've been talking about for the last half hour, if we truly believe that one day he will call us into account for our deeds, then we will be attentive. Attentive means conscientious, to make sure that our deeds are acceptable to Allah, all of our deeds are acceptable to Allah, in our efforts to become a faithful Muslim. And we know Muslim means one who completely submits his or her will to the commands and the dictates of our Creator Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Highly glorified is he. A faithful Muslim is one who believes in the oneness of Allah and in the consistency. Consistency means the sameness in terms of the mission of the prophethood of his prophets. The faithful Muslim's heart is only for righteousness, only for righteousness. Any amount of unrighteousness troubles his heart or her heart. This is the difference between him and those who are less faithful. One who is faithful always suffers regret when he has broken a law. That's the law of God. In other words, the God, the one God, he has made very clear what his laws are. For those who are not Muslims, you can look at the law that he gave to Moses, the law called the Ten Commandments. It covers a broad spectrum of things. And then the Christians say they believe in the Ten Commandments. But Muslims, they don't deny the teaching of Moses. So we believe in the Ten Commandments. But in addition to that, there are other things that Allah has taught even the Jews that are not specifically designated in the Ten Commandments, like not to become intoxicated and not to eat the poison food, the pork. So those who are faithful, if we break a law, we suffer regret. We make a serious mistake. And that mistake could be in just how we treat some other person. We may lose our temper and make a mistake in saying things that we later regret because we know it was not kind to say those things. It happened to me recently. And I felt regret because we never want to hurt anyone unjustly. And we should feel regret when we do that. And a true Muslim, a faithful Muslim, will feel regret and ask forgiveness from the person that we've hurt and from Allah, because we don't own even our own selves. Allah is our own. So when we harm any creature of Allah, when we harm another human being, we must go to Allah and ask Allah's forgiveness for harming one of his creatures, especially one of his righteous servants. And we ask that person for forgiveness. Allah is quick to ask forgiveness from his Lord. Pardon me, the faithful Muslim asks forgiveness from his Lord and Master. He possesses, and this also includes sheikh, I'll just say he, but we're talking about he and she, possesses an unshakable belief in the oneness of Allah, in his attributes. And attributes means characteristics, and I'll just read a few of the attributes of Allah. just a few. Ar-Rahman, which means the merciful, the beneficent. Beneficent means generous and giving, the most gracious. Ar-Rahim, which means the most merciful and the most compassionate. Al-Malik, which means the divine king, the sovereign lord. Al-Qudus, which means the holy and the pure. Quran is also known as the Kitab al-Qudus, the holy and pure book. As-Salam, the source of peace, the owner of peace. And that's the root of the greeting we give. As-Salam alaykum. The peace be on you. As-Salam is the attribute of Allah, which means the source of peace and the owner of peace. Al-Mu'min, which means the faithful and also the truthful, the trustworthy. Al-Muhaiman, which means protector, the vigilant, the watcher. Al-Aziz, which means the mighty, the unique, the undefeatable. Al-Jabbar, which means the compeller, the strong, the one who sets things right. Al-Mutakabir, which means majestic, the possessor of greatness, the awesome, the powerful, the independent. Al-Khaliq, which means the creator. Al-Bari, which means producer, the maker, the fashioner, the creator of the soul. Al-Musawir, which means the designer, the fashioner. Al-Ghafar, which means the forgiver. And we have a saying in Arabic, when we do something that's not right and we want to ask Allah's forgiveness, we say, Astaghfirullah. And that comes from the root, which is the attribute of Allah, Al-Ghafar, Astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah comes from Ghafar, which is to ask Allah's forgiveness. Because Al-Ghafar is the forgiver, that's Allah. Al-Qahar, which means the subduer. Al-Wahhab, which means the bestower or the grantor. Al-Razak, which means the provider. And we'll close with this one. Al-Fatah. Al-Fatah, the revealer, the opener, and the conqueror. And that's the root of the word Fatiha, which is the opening prayer of the Quran. Fatiha comes from the attribute of Allah, Fatah. So we just wanted to just cover those attributes, since we're speaking about Allah and his attributes and his law, the faithful Muslim possesses an unshakable belief in the oneness of Allah, which is called Tawheed. We're from the root word Wahid, which means one. And Tawheed means he who is one. And the attributes of Allah, which we gave you some of them, his law, his revealed guidance, which we know is in the Quran as well as the other revealed books, and the just workings of the ordinance of reward and punishment. And, of course, you know, when we think of the reward and punishment, we know that, as is said in common language, for every action, there's an equal and some people say opposite reaction. Reaction doesn't have to be opposite. It can be right in the same vein. So they say what goes around comes around. And, you know, there's a law in the universe that says that when you put something out there, it's going to come back to you one way or the other. And ultimately, when you harm somebody else, it's going to cause harm to come back to you unless you seek forgiveness. And Allah is most merciful, and he is quick to forgive if and only if we repent. Only if we repent. In other words, unlike what many of the Christians believe, you can continuously abuse your relationship to your Creator, which should be one of total submission and obedience, and follow your lusts, follow your own personal whims and desires that may be in conflict with the commandments of Allah, and expect that ultimately Allah is going to open the gates of the Jannah for you to enjoy the same rewards of the Jannah, the paradise of the faithful believers and followers and obedient service for Allah. And that's very arrogant, and it's absolutely wrong. And so we have to be careful not to make excuses for our unrighteousness, thinking that Allah can be, as you say, as we say sometime in the colloquial world, that we can play Allah. We can't play Allah, and we shouldn't try to play with Allah. Because Allah said if he wanted his realm to be one in which sport and play was the object, he would have made it so. He says in the Quran that he has created everything with a purpose. And the purpose is not about trying to get away with stuff that we know in our hearts is not right. So the faithful Muslim is always conscientious to do that, only that which is right. And the faithful Muslim has invariably pursued a life of obedience and submission to the will of Allah. And the key word here is invariably. I just like to, and I want to stop here, and we'll pick up the next part that I was going to get into next week, inshallah. But when I was a younger person, around 11, 12 years old, I was in the Boy Scout movement. I became a Eagle Scout ultimately because I took it very seriously. Everything that they taught us, I took very seriously. And one of the first things that I learned as we would proceed out on weekend camping trips in the woods was to use a compass, because the compass is designed to give me true directions so I wouldn't get lost. Because you could get lost out in the woods and you might run into things that you may not be prepared to deal with, like even things like quicksand or wild animals, snakes, bears, et cetera. And 11, 12-year-old boys generally not prepared to deal with any of those things. So it was very important, especially that the leader had a good working compass to make sure that he led his patrol in a way that was going to be safe and get them back to the camp or get them back to where they needed to be, to the next point in their trip, in their hiking journey. But if you didn't have a compass, even if you had a map of the area, you might veer from that true and beaten path. Maybe that path might have been overgrown with wild vegetation, with brush. And you might see something else that looked on the side like it might be a path. Maybe some animal had decided to go around the overgrown vegetation and start creating a new path. But you keep following that path, and you may be far, far away from where you need to be. But we have a compass. It's called the Furqan, Al-Fitra, which is in our own nature that Allah created in every single one of us. It's also known as our conscience. But if we don't sharpen our conscience by being willing to measure our conscience against the book of Allah, which is also called the Furqan, we may allow conscience to become deviating and begin to make up excuses. And our conscience tries to tell us something is wrong and say, well, it's okay if I do it this one time or if I do it in this case. I'm going to give you a final example to married men and single men alike. I'm going to give you this example. Imagine a person has a coworker of the opposite sex. So right now we're talking about the male and the female being the one of the opposite sex. And the coworker sees, the person sees his coworker at the exchange, the TX, or maybe just at Walmart, overloaded with a lot of groceries. And he sees, you know, her, just as she's putting the last of the groceries in her vehicle. And he knows that she's going to probably need some assistance unloading all that. And maybe one of the grocery store clerks helped her to load things in the car. And he says, if you like, you know, I can follow you home and I could help you unload. And she's helped. She's in need of the help. And she doesn't live that far away, maybe just a few blocks away from the store, from the PX. And he follows her home. And he takes the groceries up to the house. And after putting them on the counter in the kitchen or on the table or the floor or whatever, she says, are you hungry? Would you like to stay for a minute? I can fix you a couple of sandwiches, or would you like a cup of iced tea? Now, in the common everyday world, the way we know it in America, in most places I've been in the world, most places I say, not every place, the common response would be, sure, I like that very much. She said, well, have a seat, you know, in the den or in the living room and relax. I turn on the TV, get comfortable, relax. And he knows this lady from work, so they have no reason to have any fear of each other. So he says, this is a cozy situation. Now, what is the Muslim's response supposed to be to a situation like that? Prophet Muhammad said, when a man and a woman marry, get put in a situation like that, there's going to be a third person, so to speak, and I don't mean that conjure any ideas of some invisible, spooky kind of third person, but there's going to be a third element, I should say, that's going to also be present. And we call that, and Allah calls that third element, the shaitan. And contrary to popular opinion, the shaitan is not some invisible, vaporous creature lurking over there in the corner of the room. The shaitan is inside of us. The shaitan is the weaker side of us that's going to try to trick us to make us feel so comfortable after we have the sandwich that we're going to want to put on some music. And the next thing we know, because this person may not be a Muslim, they're going to say, well, I have some nice wine. Can I give you a glass of wine? And one thing leads to another, because shaitan appeals to our human weakness. Man and female is designed to have, not everybody going to be attracted to everybody else, but in case, let's go ahead and say that these people have a chemical attraction to each other, then where do you think that's going to end up? But if you started off on the right foot, you don't have to worry about that. If you take the groceries up and put them in the house and say, well, I'm glad I was able to help you. I need to get going. You put a stop. You put a cap on all that. But if you let yourself start rationalizing, well, I'm only going to be here to eat this sandwich, maybe drink a Coke or drink a glass of water, then I'm going to leave. But then when you get comfortable, then the next thing moves on into the next thing. And so that's the reason why it's important for Muslims, like we're doing today, both at Juma, when we have a speaker called a Khatib, who is usually the imam of the community, but doesn't have to be. He can ask somebody else to give the khutbah. And that happens frequently. I know I do it all the time at Fort Gordon because I'm trying to encourage other soldiers to take on the role of being leaders wherever they may go, because the requirement will definitely be present for any Muslim, male or female, to take on a leadership role when you go to a new area. And I've had that happen to me numerous times in my military career, including when I came to Fort Gordon after I retired from active duty. But the point of it is that when we get together and we listen to the reminders from the Quran through the Kitab, when we have Halakha or Circles of Islamic Knowledge, Talim, as we have today, and we're able to be reminded and remind ourselves of our duties and obligations, this gives us the armor, as the Christians say. And I'll conclude on this note. Put on the full armor of Christ. Ponder over that. And to some extent, I still do, but I understand better now, and I won't get into a deep lecture about it, what it means. Christ, we're not talking about the Messiah, Jesus Ibn Maryam, who is also called the Christ. But we're not talking about the physical human being. We're talking about the concept of what Christ actually stands for, Messiah. Christ is another word for Messiah. Are you still able to hear me, Brother Angel?
Yes, Chief.
Okay, well, I'll make this short, but I want to cover this. The word Messiah, comes from the Arabic, which is also related to the Aramaic and the Hebrew, which is from the same root as the word massage comes from, Masa. And Masa, like massage, means to rub. And that's what the basic function of a massage is to rub the kinks for your muscles. But to spiritual connotation of Messiah is to rub out the impurities out of your consciousness, out of your soul, as we say. Those things that may be weak thinking, lies, and wrong ideas that cause us to deviate from the reality of what God tells us to do. And so the full armor of Christ is to have complete God consciousness, not to allow any chinks in that armor that allow Satan to insidiously, surreptitiously, mean sneakily, waswisu, we say in the Quran language, the slinking, sly slinking devil whispering into the hearts of men. We want to close that, like in the military formation, in World War II battle tactics. One of the main things that the lieutenant, the platoon leader, was responsible for was making sure that the ranks stayed closed so there was no opportunity for the enemy to penetrate, either with spies, saboteurs, or enemy firepower. And so we don't want enemy firepower from the Satan to penetrate our good thinking, our God consciousness. So we want to rub out, scrub out all of those weak excuses that we make for not adhering to what we have to adhere to in order to please our Creator all the time. So we're going to close on that note. And I'll turn it over to you, Brother Angel, for any concluding comments that you would like to make. And I also want to invite you, before I do that, give this phone number to your friends, Muslim and non-Muslim. And especially next week, God willing, inshallah, we're going to talk about our relationship with the non-Muslims. So they'll be happy to hear what we're going to say. I can guarantee you. They're going to be very happy to hear what we're going to say. I won't preview it by saying what we're going to say, but they'll be very happy. So get a phone number that you called in on to them and tell them at 10 o'clock Eastern time. And they don't have to stay on for the whole hour, hour and a half. Because I'm going to start right in with what I'm just talking about that they would like. So if they can only stay in for 15 minutes, a half an hour, 20 minutes, whatever, trust me, we're going to do everything we can. And I can see when people come up on the line. I mean, my computer program will allow me to see people come up on the line. And so I'm not going to hold them to a long lecture like we had today. You know, maybe as I was taught in instructor training, when I was in the Navy on active duty, I was also a certified Navy instructor and a trainer for instructors. And I was taught that you should teach in blocks of 15 minutes because that's generally the attention span of even adults before it begins to waver and veer off into other things. You know, you don't have to give them a break every 15 minutes. But you might ask questions after 15 minutes to get the attention back to lecture without stopping every 15 minutes or so. It's inviting the people to lose interest in your topic. So I may only talk for 15 minutes and then, you know, let them know if you heard what you need to hear, please come back next week. Because some people may only have 15 minutes on a Sunday morning before they have to get ready to go to church or do something else. Get ready for a lunch and a brunch or something. Or in your case, like, for example, a couple weeks ago, maybe you have to get back to some drill activity. So we keep that in mind. So, Brother Angel, I'll turn it over to you now for any concluding, closing remarks that you would like to make.
Roger that. I'll go ahead and send the number out to all my closest friends. And inshallah, they'll participate and, you know, be able available to take part in our talim. I'll close on a couple things with what you said about armoring our mind, and I think that's an amazing topic to expand upon because there are going to be many trials and tribulations that are going to make us feel weak, and Allah will never burden us with anything that he does not believe we can overcome. And with more challenges that come our way, we should be thankful. With the good times or the bad, they are still blessings from Allah, and that's something that we all should, you know, embody and understand, and may Allah grant us a deeper understanding of that. And when it comes to, you know, temptations, that's also another thing that it has to be spoken about, because it's part of our nature for us to have those temptations when it comes to the opposite sex. And it is hard to control those temptations. But the thing is, we have to lower our gaze when those opportunities appear. And we have to remember our relationship with Allah and continue to stay on track in our deen. And that's all I have to say about that. I'm very happy that we're able to continue this talim. It's a breath of fresh air every time that we get together and we have this opportunity. And I want to thank you, Brother Imam Musa. I appreciate it, and I hope you have a great day. And that's all I have to say for today. Thank you.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. And we certainly are very grateful to Allah for your presence. And we hope that you will have some of your associates and friends, Muslim or non-Muslim, join us as we continue to include others and embrace others in our Islamic circle of knowledge. So thank you very much. And now we'll conclude with the first ayat of the Quran, Al-Fatiha. Assalamu alaikum. May Allah bless you with a great day and a great week until we come together again, inshallah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين